I want to read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it, hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amen. End of reading there at the end of verse 14. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll just have a wee word of prayer before we commence the message this evening. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for 70 years of gospel ministry in the White Abbey and Newton Abbey areas through the Free Presbyterian Church. We thank you, Lord, for a church that stood outside the camp of ecumenical compromise. And we thank you, Lord, for a place where the Word of God was proclaimed and preached and taught. We thank you, Lord, for times of soul winning, for times of gospel mission, for times of instruction in the Scriptures. We thank you for the witness of not only the church, but the school and the various children's ministries. And O God, our Father, we pray that as thy hand of blessing was upon the past, that, Lord, thou wilt take this work and thou wilt preserve it and thou wilt bless it and thou wilt prosper it, now and in the days that are to come, that there may continue to be a gospel witness here for many, many years that lie ahead. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt work in salvation. We know, Lord, that Newton Abbey's just like Portadown. We need a move of God in salvation. And we pray that thou wilt come again. We ask tonight that thou wilt encourage thy children, inspire, and bless their hearts. May they be enthused with the word of God. To that end, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. I'm only an earthen vessel, a sinner saved by grace, that stands in need of the infilling of the Holy Ghost every time we speak on thy behalf. Therefore, tonight we say afresh, I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give, let them prevail tonight to the glory of God, the edification of his church. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Your general theme for this week, as your minister, the Reverend McClung, has pointed out, is the theme of going on with the Lord. And that's a good theme to take at a special anniversary time and an anniversary meeting. And with that theme in mind, I want to take as my text this evening that final little phrase. I'll be speaking from the whole passage, but I want to take as my text and center your thoughts on that final little phrase of verse 6. Speaking of Elijah and Elisha, it says, and they too, the two of them, they too went on in their journey. And we have here a picture of what it means and what it is to go on with the Lord in the journey of life. And tonight I want to narrow the subject down even a little narrower, because I believe as we examine this passage, we get a picture and a presentation of another generation going on with the Lord. The generation that has passed, and we thank God for 70 years of gospel witness and testimony. And there are those who have fought a good fight. They have run a good race. They have finished their course. But what about now and the generation that is to come? The challenge goes out to them. Will they go on with God? And I think as we develop the message tonight, you will see the challenge from these words. And they too went on. The challenge is for the next generation, a new generation, to go on with the Lord. This portion of Scripture is one of the most famous, well-known passages, one of the great passages of the Bible and indeed of the Old Testament. It records the final day of Elijah's life on earth. It just struck me as I was reading the passage there. It tells us that as they both went on and as they talked, verse 11, and talked, there's Elijah's final conversation on earth. And the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what it is. Oh, if we could just have listened in to what Elijah and Elisha were talking about, and it was the final words of Elijah on this earth before he went to heaven. I wonder what his conversation was with Elisha. We're not told. I'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But the passage records the final day of Elijah's life on earth before he ascended to heaven. And on that final day of his life on earth, he took a journey. It started in Gilgal. He went to Bethel, then to Jericho, finally coming to the River Jordan before the waters were parted. The Lord did a miracle. The waters were parted. Him and Elisha, they walked down into where the waters would be on dry ground and up over the other side. And they walked and they talked as they went. And as they came up the other side, the chariot and the horses of fire came down, parted them asunder from their conversation. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in the whirlwind without experiencing physical death. Now at Elijah's side, every step of the way, right up until Elijah was taken into heaven. They're talking the one with the other. They're side by side. And at Elijah's side, every step of the way, every part of that journey was Elisha. Elisha, of course, was Elijah's successor in his work. And it tells us, it summarizes their journey there at the end of verse 6. They too went on. Three times Elijah had told him to go back. Three times Elijah had challenged him, stay where you are. And three times the response from Elisha was in verse 2, in verse 4, and in verse 6, I will not leave thee. He was going to be, he determined in his mind and in his heart, he was going to be at Elijah's side every step off the way. He was not going to leave him. Can I put it to you tonight that Elijah in this wonderful scene is a type and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. If you know the scriptures, I'm sure you will be aware that the River Jordan in the Bible is a type of death. How shalt thou do, the prophet Jeremiah asked, in the swelling of Jordan, when the cold waters of death come upon your body and to your earthly man? How will you do? And that's the challenge to the sinner. How will you do? Of death, the children of Israel, to receive their inheritance, had to cross the Jordan. And for us to receive our eternal inheritance in heaven, we have to cross over the valley of death and go down into death. And so we have a picture of Elijah, and he's going down into Jordan. He arose. You see, Elijah went down into Jordan, but he came up the other side. And Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead. He came up the other side. The third day he arose. And after he came up the other side of Jordan, and as he went on with Elisha, then came the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and they parted them, and he went up into heaven without experiencing death, and he went up physically, he went up bodily, and there he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who 40 days after his resurrection went up into heaven physically, literally, bodily, in the sight of his 11 apostles. You can see that Elijah is a type and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ then in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension in this scene. But if Elijah is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ, then I put it to you that Elisha is a type of the believer. He's a type of the church. And just as there were temptations and there were trials to go back, to remain where he was, Elisha gave that statement, I will not leave thee. He determined to be at Elijah's side every step of the way. That should be the determination, the attitude, the spirit in our hearts, that while we are on this earth, we will be at the Savior's side every step of the way. The Lord has given the promise, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. There's one of the brethren in Portadown, and I hope I don't get this wrong when I say it. I might not translate. He says, you know, there's a wee promise there in the scriptures. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says, it means the same if you say it backwards as you say it forwards. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor leave, never will I. You got it okay. And the Lord has promised that he will be with us at every step in life. But the question is this, will we be at his side? Will we determine that we will not leave nor forsake him? We'll go on with him every step of the way. So Elijah is a type of Christ. Elisha is a type of the believer at the Savior's side every step of the way. But let me give you another viewpoint of Elisha. Because I see in Elisha the next generation determining to go on with the Lord. Elijah, in this passage, we could also view him as the old stalwart for God. What a stalwart he was. His name means, my God is Jehovah. And of course, He lived in a day when Israel had turned to Baal worship. And Baal worship had virtually become the national religion under old King Ahab and the wicked Queen Jezebel. But there came a man under the scene out of nowhere, Elijah. My God is Jehovah. And he stood for the Lord. He took on the forces of apostasy and false religion. He denounced Jezebel as a wicked and an evil woman. He denounced Ahab as a compromiser and one who had compromised with Baal and turned not only himself but the nation away from the Lord. On Carmel, he entered into the great battle. It was a battle that centered on the sacrifice. And by the sacrifice, the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice, he proved to the nation, the Lord or Jehovah, he is the God. So all the people cried out, the Lord or Jehovah, he is the God. What a picture that is for the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and an age of apostasy, of sin, of wickedness, when the nation has turned from the Lord under secularism, false religion, ecumenism. Will we be like Elijah? Will we stand for the Lord? Will we call men and women back to the true God of heaven, the God of the Bible? Will we make the battleground the sacrifice of Christ and Calvary, seeking to show that Jesus Christ's death is the only means by which a sinner can be right with God, and upon confession of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, will men and women be right with Him? Elijah was the old stalwart, and he stood for the Lord. He battled for the Lord. He won the battle on Carmel, and then he went about establishing the schools of the prophets, training the next generation of preachers and prophets for the time to come. But now in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah's race is run. As great, as godly, as good a man as he was, his time on earth is coming to a close. We can look back through church history and we can see there are and there were men raised up by God for a particular time and a particular season, and they were used of God in a mighty way. It may have been in standing for truth. It may have been as soul winners. It may have been as Bible teachers. And as great and as good as they were, there comes a time when every man of God has to leave this scene, has to leave this earth. And that's what's happening to Elijah. He's leaving this earth and he's entering into the heavenly kingdom. He's entering into his eternal reward, and I put it to you that on earth and in Israel, his presence, his courage, his authority, his preaching, his influence was going to be missed. You know, we should think ourselves, when our time on earth comes to an end, will our service for God be missed? Will we be missed in the Church of Christ and in the service of God? Elijah's presence, his courage, his authority, his influence, his preaching, his ministry, it was going to be missed. But I suggest to you that in journeying with him every step of the way and in what took place at Jordan, Elisha, the next generation, was going to go on with God just as Elijah had gone on with the Lord. Elisha represents another generation, the successor of Elijah, who determined that he would go on and go through with God just as Elijah had done the generation previous. Is that not the message? I think and I believe it's a message that needs to be proclaimed and challenged in our own denomination today. I hope you excuse the phrase, but the oldies are retiring. They're going to glory. There have been those in our denomination who have stood for God, stood against the ecumenical compromise of the 50s and the 60s. Those who presented Christ as the only means of salvation and saw many, many souls saved. Some have already departed to be with Christ. Some are retired in the work, semi-retired. And I think the challenge is, will the next generation, and while you remain on earth, will you go on with God? Will you go on with the Lord in your life and service? As I read this passage, there are four things that was entailed There's maybe more. I've picked out four tonight. There are four things that wasn't entailed in Elisha going on with Elijah. And I want to set them before you tonight. I want you firstly to consider the places and going on with Elijah. And it's a picture of the next generation going on with the Lord. The places that he encountered. Because in following Elijah, Elisha embarked on a long and difficult journey. There were really four places that are mentioned. It starts at Gilgal. Look at verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So they started their journey in Gilgal. But then they made their way to Bethel. Verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Isn't that a wonderful little phrase in itself? The Lord hath sent me to be sent of God. To have the leading of the Lord. He could say, the Lord's leading me to Bethel. But he's making his way to Bethel and Elisha goes with them. And then after they come to Bethel, there it is in verse 4, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." He's leaving Gilgal, he makes his way to Bethel, then he makes his way to Jericho. And then from Jericho, verse 6, "Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." From Gilgal, they went west to Bethel, then east to Jericho, before finally arriving at Jordan. It's a journey that is estimated to be some 35 miles. It included traversing land as high as 3,000 feet above sea level, coming down to Jordan in the Jordan Valley, some 1,000 feet below sea level. All was covered, it seems, in one day, on foot, in probably great heat. It was no easy journey. And it reminds us that in the journey of life, if we're going to go on with the Lord and go through with Him, it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. And many are the thorns and the dangers on the way. But do you know that each one of those places has a spiritual significance? Each one of those places has a spiritual meaning. Gilgal, it means rolling, because there God rolled away the reproach from Israel when they entered into the land. Gilgal was the place where they encamped before they took the first city in Canaan, Jericho. And what happened there? Well, during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, Israel had neglected the rite or the sacrament, the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. The infants had been circumcised in Egypt, but for 40 years it had been neglected. And the Lord instructed Joshua that all the males once again would be circumcised there before they entered in and took the land. And of course, it has a spiritual significance. The spiritual significance of that Old Testament sacrament is akin to regeneration. Putting off of the old man, the old flesh. And when we're born again and regenerate, we put on the new man. That's what was special about Gilgal. But from Gilgal, they went to Bethel. And if Gilgal reminds us through circumcision of regeneration, then Bethel reminds us of surrender and consecration. Bethel, of course, means the house of God. But when was it named the house of God? Remember Jacob? He was running away from his brother. His brother had threatened to kill him because his brother felt he had wrongfully taken the birthright from him. And in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22, there where Jacob had nothing and he slept under the stars of heaven. And as he slept, God gave him a dream of a ladder that reached from him to heaven. And it's a picture of Christ. The only way from man and the dust and his sin to the glory of heaven is by the ladder of Christ. And the Lord told Jacob that night that he was going to do great things in his life. He would bring him back He would preserve him, he would keep him, and he would bring him back to his father's house in peace. And when Jacob awoke, he said, if God will do all these things for me, or because God will do all these things for me, he will preserve me, he will enlarge me, he will keep me, he will bring me back to my father's house in peace and give me the land whereon I lie to be my inheritance. And those after me, he says, this God shall be my God forever and ever. And he consecrated and he surrendered his life to the Lord that night. But really that morning. The following morning, Bethel. Bethel speaks of surrender. It was there Jacob surrendered his life to the Lord, and he named it the house of the Lord. Jericho, we'll see a little later, it can refer to the curse, but for the people of God, Jericho signifies obedience and victory. After Gilgal, they moved to Jericho when they're entering into the land, and the Lord gave them a strange command. He said, you're going to take the city, but you're not going to take it by sword or by spear or by physical force. Told Joshua to have the priests walk round the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the people would walk round the city 6 times. And on the seventh time, they would shout. The walls would fall down flat and victory would be given. And you know, the command seemed strange. It was contrary to human reason. Think if we want to take the city, we'll storm the gates. We'll send a few men in the front and we'll come in the back and ambush them. And that's worldly wisdom, worldly reasoning, carnal wisdom. But the Lord said, no, march round the city. And the Lord did the supernatural and the walls of the city fell flat. But to take the city and to have the victory over Jericho, they had to obey. You know, if we want to win the victory, it's not earthly means and earthly methods or carnal reasoning and carnal methods we need to employ in the Church of Christ. It's obedience to the Scriptures. And in obedience to the Lord, we'll gain and we'll win the victory. Gilgal reminds us of regeneration. Bethel reminds us of surrender. Jericho reminds us of obedience and victory. And Jordan, it speaks of death. It had to be crossed to enter into the inheritance for the children of Israel. And the Bible reminds us that if we're going to know victory and we're going to know blessing, then we need to die to self and sin. You put all of those things together and there is a message not only for the individual Christian, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to go on with God, then first of all, you're going to be regenerated by the Spirit. You're going to put off the old man, put on the new in the new birth. You're going to surrender your life to the Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. You're going to seek to live a life of obedience to Him, to know victory over the world. You're going to seek to die to sin. And if the church is going to go on with God, then these are the great fundamental truths that we're going to emphasize. We're going to proclaim that you must be born again. We're going to proclaim that believers should be consecrated to the Lord, walking in obedience with Him, dying to self and sin, and living under righteousness. And I put it to you that while this was a hard journey, it was a trying journey. It was a difficult journey. So the Christian life, it may be trying. It may be difficult. There's times we'll be tempted and tested to go back. Yet if you want to know the blessing of the Lord and you're going to go on with Him and be faithful to Him in service and for the Lord, then you'll go with Him all the way. You'll go with Him to Gilgal. You'll go with Him to Bethel. You'll go with Him to Jericho. You'll go with Him to Jordan. Will you go with the Lord all the way to the places that He encountered? I want you to notice, secondly tonight, the people that He engaged on this journey. On Elisha's journey, He engaged in conversation with the sons of the prophets in verse 3 and verse 5. It's interesting, He really had the same conversation with both groups. And it seems if you look at verse 3 and verse 5, you'll see the conversation. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, they came forth to Elisha. I find that interesting. They didn't come to Elijah. They came to Elisha. And it seems to be that the purpose of Elijah, and here's a little challenge again. It seems to be that his purpose on this, the last day of his life on earth, was to visit the sons of the prophets in these places. It seems to be that after his victory on Carmel and after his great discouragement when he sat under the juniper tree, when the Lord recommissioned him again, he sent him back, and one of his roles was to establish the schools of the prophets. It seems to be that there was a school of the prophets in Bethel. The young men were taught the scriptures, set apart, schooled for ministry and prophecy within Israel. And it seems to be that there was one of these schools in Bethel and one in Jericho. Isn't that interesting too? Oh, Bethel is the house of the Lord. And it started off as the place of salvation for Jacob and surrender for Jacob. But in later years, it became associated with the house of apostasy. For it was there that Jeroboam set up the golden calf, the image of the calf, the idol of the calf. Whenever the tribes separated after the death of Solomon, the 10 tribes went independent, as it were, to the north, and they broke away from Judah and Benjamin in the south. My Jeroboam, he was no fool, as we would say. He said, if the people keep going to Jerusalem to worship, they'll not be faithful to me. And so we'll set up our own little centers of worship. And he set up a center in Bethel, and there he placed the idol of the calf. And it became a place of apostasy. Jericho was known as the place of the curse, for God said to Joshua, whenever the walls fell down, that the man that built it, there would be a curse upon him. And yet, in the place of apostasy, and in the place of the curse, God had little schools to teach and instruct men to preach the word of God and to go forth and proclaim it. And I say to you tonight, we should never be discouraged. No matter how difficult the day is, no matter how sinful a place is, no matter how wicked a society becomes, God can have a little light in that place. Was it one of the churches in Revelation? They ministered where Satan's seat was, right where Satan had his little throne and dominion at that time. The Lord had a church and a light. And he can raise up a light. He can raise up a school. He can raise up a gospel witness in the place of apostasy, where it's cursed by sin. And Elijah, the last day of his life, he's visiting those places. I wonder if we could choose what we would do on the last day of our lives. Would we visit the preaching school, Christian school, the house of God? Would we want to see the brethren and sisters in the faith for the last time? And so Elijah, he's going to these places, and as he comes, the prophets, and I do find it interesting, they didn't come to Elijah, but they came to Elisha, and it was a very short conversation. Because notice what they said. They said the same thing. Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from you today? We know. The sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was going to depart this life that day. And Elisha knew too, because look at his response. He says, yea, I know it. You hold your peace. And I find something very, very interesting about the sons of the prophets, their conversation, and yet their action, their behavior. Because you see, while they come to Elisha, and it's as if they're boasting in their knowledge. Do you know? Do you know this? Do you know this about God's servant? Do you know this about your master? He's going to be taken today. We know it. Do you know it? While they had a knowledge of what was going to take place. Look at verse 7. It says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. They knew all about it, but they stood afar off. Doesn't that remind us of Peter? The Lord had told him, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be given into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter, he boasts, Lord, though all men deny thee, I will die with you. The Lord says, before the cock crows thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And as the Lord is taken away, Peter, it tells us, he followed afar off, and as he warmed his hands at the fire, and the young girl challenged him, he says, I know him not. For all his knowledge that the Lord had instructed him in and given him in, he followed afar off, and it seems to be that something similar is going on with the sons of the prophets. Do you know what's going to happen? Do you know your master's going to heaven? We know all about it. But while Elisha just says, I know, you hold your peace. And he went side by side with Elijah down into Jordan, across the Jordan, and up the other side. And he's right at Elijah's side. The sons of the prophets stand afar off. You know, in going on with the Lord, you will, no doubt, you will come across those who profess the Lord, and yet all they want to do is accumulate knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. In fact, let me say, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if all we have is knowledge and it doesn't impact the way we live our lives, to walk close with Christ, to be serving the Lord, then knowledge in and of itself, all it does is puff up. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And while Elisha had a knowledge, he knew, yea, I know it. He had a knowledge that made him walk close and stay close to Elijah. And I'm saying to you, if you're going to go on with God, then it's not merely about swelling your head with knowledge. There are those, and they love to fill their head with knowledge of the Bible. They can argue theological systems. They can dot their theological I's and stroke their theological T's. But yet when it comes to practically doing anything for God, they're nowhere to be found. They stand afar off and they watch others. Don't be like them. Yes, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but stay by His side, go with Him all the way, and seek to practically serve Him and follow Him and be faithful to Him every step of the journey of life. That's the people He encountered, the people that He engaged and the places He encountered. But I want you, thirdly, tonight, to consider the petition that He expressed. Look at verse 9. As they're walking down to Jordan, and Jordan has been divided asunder, and the two went over, they're walking on dry ground. That's the second time that has happened. Third time the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea, parted the River Jordan when the children of Israel crossed over in the days of Joshua, and now He's done it again. And as they're walking through on dry ground, and notice this, Elijah, verse 9, said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. And again, Elijah's a type of Christ. Ask what I shall do for thee. How many times did the Savior say to His disciples, ask, and it shall be given. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He's responding to Elijah's challenge, and he's asking for a double portion of the Spirit. This is a request for the power of the Holy Spirit for service for God. A double portion of thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is upon thee, let it come upon me. And I believe that Elisha is recognizing that if he is going to succeed Elijah and he's going to do the work that the Lord has for him to do, then he could only do it in the power and with the help, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. That's something I think many of us have come to realize. We cannot do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. And yet, sadly, there are many in the Church of Christ today, and they feel that, well, if we can adopt this method or that way, if we can do this, that, or the other, we can be successful in God's work. Might and power, human might, human abilities. Yet Elisha, realizing if there's one thing he needed and one thing he could ask for, He needed the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs afresh today, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon His preachers, His ministers, and His people in general. If we are going to go on with God, if we are going to see a work done for God in this generation, then we need that portion of the Holy Spirit. Let me say a little word about the double portion. It doesn't mean that He wanted double what Elijah had. The term double portion in the Bible is used of the inheritance of the firstborn. I'm not going to take time to turn back to it, but you'll find it in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, where the firstborn son was to receive the double portion from the father. And I believe it's in that sense that Elisha is using this term. Elijah was a spiritual father. He was about to enter into Elijah's work. He was about to succeed Elijah. He was God's chosen vessel to take on Elijah's work. And what he's saying is, if I am your successor, if you're my spiritual father and I'm being called to do your work, then I want you're the measure of the Spirit that has fallen on you to come on me, for that's the only way that I will succeed. Let the double portion of thy Spirit, let it come upon me. And it's in that sense that Elisha used the term, I believe, if he inherited Elijah's role, then he wanted and he needed to inherit the same Spirit of God that was in and upon Elijah. And until and unless the Holy Ghost comes in power upon His preachers and servants, I tell you, we will accomplish nothing. Going on with God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, again, there's a lovely typology in the answer from Elijah. Because look at what Elijah says in verse 10. Thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Doesn't that remind you of Acts chapter 2, the ascension of Christ? Elijah's saying to Elisha, if you see me go up, the Spirit will come down upon you. And what did the Savior promise His church, His disciples, His apostles before He went up? He said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the disciples, and they stood gazing up as the Lord Jesus went up into heaven and He was taken out of sight. The angel said, why stand ye here gazing up? This same Jesus that was taken from you, He'll come in like manner. And they went back to Jerusalem and they waited for 10 days in prayer. And as they prayed, what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost was poured out and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They saw Him going up, and 10 days later, the Spirit of God came down and filled them. Again, I just say to you, if we... And I suppose, look, in the generational sense, there is no doubt. And some of you can remember the early days in the Free Church. The Holy Ghost was moving. The Holy Ghost was working through Dr. Paisley and other men, great soul-winning times. And oh, how we need the Spirit again. It's not by might nor by power, Zechariah said. It never has been. Building the temple and building the spiritual realm, it's not by human might or earthly power or authority, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, that God will pour out the Spirit afresh. That really brings me to my final point tonight. Because there's the petition that He expressed, let a double portion of thy Spirit fall upon me. There's the power that He experienced. And here's our hope. Here's our confidence. Because you'll see in verse 14, Elisha, he does something. He takes the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. I was preparing this message last week, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm over it now. This time last week, I was holed up again with COVID for a third time.
And I couldn't do anything else, so I was preparing for tonight and Thursday night, and I was actually wondering what I would preach this coming Sunday night in Portadown, and the Lord impressed that little phrase upon me: Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind, and I'm going to preach on when the believer goes up to heaven. And something struck me about the mantle there in verse 14. It's one of my points for Sunday night. Elisha, he took the mantle of Elijah. The mantle was the prophet's cloak. When he went up, the mantle fell to earth, and it reminds us, we'll not take anything with us when we go to heaven. Everything we have on this earth, our earthly possessions, when we go up, they'll drop down, they'll stay. We'll not take them with us. Every penny we own, everything we have, we'll leave it all behind. Elijah went up and the mantle came down, and we will leave everything behind. We'll take nothing from this world to heaven. And Elisha, he went and he took that mantle, the prophet's cloak, and he made this plea: where is the Lord God of Elijah? What was he doing? He was proving and putting God to the test. I've asked for a double portion of the Spirit. Lord, I can't do this work unless you fill me with the Holy Ghost and you give me the Spirit that was on Elijah. And he took that mantle and he cried, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And then he took the mantle and he smote the waters and he's testing the Lord. When Elijah took the mantle and he smote the waters by the supernatural power of God and by the Spirit of God, the waters went back. Elijah and Elisha went through. And he's taking that mantle and he's smiting the waters and he's saying, Lord, I've asked for the double portion of the Spirit. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the waters and the Lord comes and he does the same miracle that Elijah did. And God was proving, Elisha was proving God. Lord, are you with me? Have you given me the Spirit that was upon Elijah? And then God proved Elisha and he did the miracle. And in doing the miracle, he's saying to Elisha, I'm going to be with you as I was with Elijah. I'm giving you the measure of the Spirit that Elijah had. And you're going to minister to me and for me in the power of the Holy Ghost. And in closing, I put this challenge to my generation, and any who are younger. The founding fathers of this denomination, they had the power of the Spirit. And they served in the power of the Spirit. And the challenge for this generation is, where is the Lord God of 51, of 66, of the 70s? When I talk to the older generation in Portadown, and they tell me when they were saved. Saved at a mission Ken Elliott done in Kilmagamish Mission in 73. Saved at a mission Portadown Free Church had in the Brownstown Road in 76. Saved at a mission the church had in such and such a place in 78. They operated in the power of the Spirit. The challenge if a new generation is going to go on with God: where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of those years? The challenge is that we will receive the measure of the Spirit that they had. And the blessed thought is, Elisha received it. And we can receive it too. If we ask of the Lord, he gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask. They too went on. May the next generation go on with God and prove him. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word to our heart.